Dear friends, good to see you today. We find ourselves in John chapter 8. So Jesus, he's in the temple. He's in the middle of an intense conversation with some scribes and some Pharisees. And keep in mind, these are men who are very important men, but yet at the same time, they were blind to the truth. This is how the conversation goes prior to getting to our text today. They said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said back to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." Then they said to Jesus, "We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you are of your father, the devil." Very sharp words that Jesus said, but Jesus, being the Son of God, he knows at all times who belongs to God and who does not. I don't have that ability, but Jesus knew, and he put it right out there for them. The conversation continues between Jesus and these scribes and Pharisees as we move right into our text here today. So we see the Jewish leaders, they insult Jesus now. The Jews answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan, that is, a hated person, and you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I'm not seeking my glory. There is one, that is God the Father, who seeks it and judges." So a lot of tough stuff going on there in this conversation. Let's try to unpack it just a little bit. So these scribes and Pharisees, they had this hatred toward Jesus, but how did they view themselves? They viewed themselves as the dear people of God. Oh, God loves us. God's smiling upon us. We're all right, and there's something wrong with Jesus. So they spoke of him in extremely negative terms. They called him a Samaritan. And you have to understand that the Jews generally hated the Samaritans, unfortunately. And then, going even further, they said, "Jesus, you are demon-possessed." What a strong thing to say. When we think about the Jewish leaders, they unfortunately hated the Samaritans. Should any of us hate anybody? We should not. God has loved us, and when we receive the love of God, that moves us to now have love for others. So we don't hate anyone. The Jewish leaders were showing they had not received the love of God because of their own hatred toward the Samaritans. Of course, these Jewish leaders, they also greatly dishonored Jesus. And yet think about it, God the Father sent his Son for their eternal benefit. Yes, for ours too, but for theirs. And yet think about what they're saying back to him. What about Jesus? He loved all people, and he did nothing to exalt himself, but rather Jesus exalted God the Father. How did he do that? By doing his will. So we could say he exalted the Father, or he honored the Father, just like the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Jesus was being the perfect son by perfectly honoring his Father in heaven. I want to make one point here before we go on to the second part. So Jesus, he was greatly insulted, but did he insult back? He did not. Think about what Peter wrote about Jesus here in 1 Peter chapter 2. While being reviled, so to be reviled, that means that people are calling you names, people are insulting you. So talking about Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is so important for all of us. So when people come at us in a very negative way, whether it is with words or whether it is even more than words, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to forgive as we have been forgiven. And what should we keep in mind? God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So that's what Jesus was doing. Whenever he was harmed in any manner, he's like, "I understand my role is to forgive." Think about when he was nailed to the cross. "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." Imagine how much that hurt him physically, and yet he's praying that the Father would forgive them. God wants us to be that way too. And anyone who's harming us, entrust them into the hands of God, and whatever is best, God will take care of it. That's not our responsibility. And then going on to the second part here, Jesus says something quite extraordinary. He says that believers will never experience death. How can that be? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone follows my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets as well, and yet you say, if anyone follows my word, he will never taste of death." The Jews said to him, "You are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, are you? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" So maybe they're starting to think a little bit. Hard to tell. When I think about that exchange there, I think about Dr. Schrader, one of my professors at seminary, and he would say the phrase sometimes, he would say, "Disagree, yes. Disrespect, no." But what does that mean, though? So it's okay when we're talking to someone, we can disagree. But generally, though, for not only these Jewish leaders, but for you and me, when we disagree with someone, the natural sinful thing to do is to begin to disrespect them. Because if we disrespect them, then it makes us look right and it makes them look wrong. So it's kind of a natural thing we roll right over into. What were the Jewish leaders doing? They're like, "Jesus, you got a demon." Well, if he's got a demon, that must mean those Jewish leaders are right and he's wrong. So they disrespected him. We have to be so careful. We're going to be tempted to do the same. That's not a way to be a Christian. That's not a way to honor God. What was Jesus' response? He told them the truth. So he didn't disrespect them, but he told them the truth. He basically said, believers will never experience death. Why is that? How can that be so? Let's understand the believers, they have spirit-given faith in Jesus. And from that spirit-given faith, believers have the desire, according to their new nature, to obey what Jesus said. And also believers, they're not looking to try to change the Word of God in order to make it fit them, but they are looking for the Word of God to change them. Those are some of the key things about those who are saved through Jesus. Thinking about this idea of never dying, think about what Jesus said here in John chapter 5. "He who hears my word and believes him," talking about God the Father, "and believes him who sent me, has eternal life." So keep in mind, that's present tense, not will have, but has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So we don't have to be concerned anymore as Christians with dying. I want to go a little bit further on this now. So think about what God said. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then Jesus made a comment about what God said. He commented, talking about God, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So what Jesus was saying, oh yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived about 2,000 years ago, and all of you think that they've been dead for about 2,000 years, but that's not true. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are alive with God. So that's what Jesus is talking about. When we know him, we are never going to die. Yes, maybe someday our bodies will die if Jesus does not come back soon, but we don't have to fear death because as soon as our body stops living, immediately we are with God and we continue to live. He wants us to know that is true. We know that by the Word of God. We know it by faith. God wants us to know those things are true and to live in peace. At the end of that reading there, they said, "Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Maybe they were beginning to think, and that was a good thing, or maybe they were being sarcastic, like, "Who do you think you are?" You know, maybe it was that type of thing. It's a little bit hard to tell. But it's good, though, to get people thinking. So sometimes for you and I, when we're talking to other people, sometimes we have to say something maybe a little bit outrageous, but yet still agreeing with the Bible in order to get them thinking. And then coming to the next part here, Jesus did answer their question. He said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you." Oh boy, that's rubbing it in, isn't it? "I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and I follow his word." So when we think about exaltation, it's a wonderful thing to be exalted, but that's the job of God to exalt us at the proper time. None of us should ever exalt ourselves, because if we do, the Bible promises that God will humble us. That would not be a pleasant thing. So we want to humble ourselves and wait for God to exalt us. When we think about Jesus, was God the Father exalting him? You might have caught it in the earlier reading, but actually God the Father was working through Jesus to work the miracles. So that was a way that God the Father was exalting Jesus through all these many, many miracles, countless miracles that the Father did through him. And then it talked there in the text in verse 55, Jesus said, "You have not come to know him, but I know him." So this idea of knowing, let's understand that knowing is much more than saying. I've known so many people over the years, and they're telling me that they know him, and yet I'm not seeing it in their lives. See, what was Jesus really saying here to these scribes and Pharisees? He was saying, "I know him, and the way you should know that I know him is I'm following his word." And then Jesus is really saying to them, "I know that you don't know him because you're not following his word." So here at Bethlehem, I'm so concerned that we have so many that are saying that they know him, but when people are proceeding in certain ways in their lives, I'm thinking, oh, dear Jesus, there seems to be something terribly wrong here. Like Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'm not seeing much of that. I'm concerned about that. I so much want everyone to be in that situation. I want everyone to be with God forever, and yet, boy, the devil is so good at working things out and somehow convincing people that they're okay when they're not following the Word of God. I'm concerned about many people. That's a burden I carry. And I hope you pray for our members and pray for other people. You know, we so much want them. We want them to be in Christ. We want them to be with God forever. This topic of knowing then, so when we know the Father and the Son, according to our new nature, we are compelled to follow the Word of God. Jesus did that. The Jewish leaders, they did not do that. And then the final part here, getting back to this topic of stoning Jesus. When I think about that, I think about the stoning of Stephen there at the end of Acts chapter 7. So Stephen, he's speaking the complete truth in very strong terms, and the people who were there did not want to hear it. And finally, toward the end of what Stephen said, the Bible says that they covered their ears, they're yelling at the top of their voices, and they're running toward him to stone him. What were they doing? They were saying, we don't want to hear another word of this, and we're going to silence you by putting you to death. That's really what was going on here. These scribes and Pharisees, they had had enough of Jesus' truth-telling, and they wanted to end his life. Jesus said to them, your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would live to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Keep in mind, Abraham lived about 2,000 years earlier. You have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds. Now, there's some tough stuff in there. Let's see if we can unpack it here real quick. How did Abraham live to see Jesus' day? Because we know he didn't live to be 2,000 years old. How does this work out? How can this be true, what Jesus said? Well, when Abraham was 75 years old, that is when the Lord promised to bless all the families of the earth through him. What is the meaning of that? God was saying to him, Abraham, through you, through your physical body, I'm going to bring the promised Messiah into the world. That's what he was saying there with that promise. But then think about it, though. As the years went by, you would think that Abraham would be thinking, like, after 20-some years, Lord, I still have no son. And maybe you would think he would kind of give up on God's promise. Notice what Paul wrote here. These are such strong words that he wrote about Abraham. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Think about that. What does God want us to learn from that? God wants us to know that God is almighty, so every single thing he has promised, he can easily do it. Now, the hard part for us can be on the timing. So God makes a promise to Abram, and then it's 25 years later, Abraham is getting older and older, and yet the promise has not yet been fulfilled. Abraham did not waver. He's like, God made the promise. I know he's going to keep it. I don't care how long it is. I know he's going to do it. Nothing is impossible for God. That's the attitude God wants us to have too. Isn't it a hard thing to do that? But may we be encouraged by this passage. As he did not waver, we should never waver. God has the ability to do it, and God will do it according to his timing. May God help us to wait patiently for when that is. So think about it then. At 100, when Abraham was 100, when Isaac was born, Abraham saw Isaac and he rejoiced. So how is Abraham seeing Jesus and rejoicing? Well, you have to think about it like this. It was all this time, God makes the huge promise. After all this time, we see the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham saw the fulfillment of the promise, and Abraham knew, Lord, because you did this impossible thing of bringing my son Isaac into the world, now I am completely confident that eventually through him, through a future descendant of him, you will bring your son into the world. So not that Abraham physically saw Jesus, but with the eyes of faith and with this promise of Isaac, he knew that it was true, and he did see him, but with the eyes of faith. One final thing here, how was he before Abraham? Well, the Son of God, he was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit before creation. Today's the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, so let's understand God is such a super awesome God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there even before the creation of the world. So that's how he was before Abraham. So what should we do? Let us never think toward Jesus that we want to reject him or stone him. Boy, such horrible things. But rather, let us always trust him, knowing that he is the way and the truth and the life, the only way to heaven. And then let us go forward to obey him, to honor him in all our ways. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please move us and others to always be repentant, to always be respectful, to always be obedient, and help us to do so, never exalting ourselves, but help us to always do so unto your glory. We also pray, dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would grab the attention of our many members who would seem to be in trouble with you. If they really are, make that known to them in such a strong way, and may you truly lead them to repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.